Okay, first of all, it's good to have Ian here tonight.
Thank you, sir.
Talked about some of Ian's plans of moving to full ministry in Central America in January, maybe. So we're in prayer for that. And as we get closer, we'll find out what you're going to do and come down and kind of give us a feel of what you anticipate going on there. So it's great having you here tonight, Ian. In regard to prayer, anybody have any prayer requests that we need to come to agreement? Please continue to be in prayer in regard to finding a place where God would want us to worship. Please be in prayer for Dan and Pat Hill. Talk to Dan today and just be in prayer for Dan and Pat and the church. Do we have any other requests of prayer? Okay, continue to be in prayer for one another as we continue to walk in the spiritual warfare. And we have a lot that I would like to get covered tonight, so let's move right into a word of prayer. We now get into verse by verse. And this is becomes the important aspect of seeing all the truth that is in this book. The book is titled Revelation, and yet there are so many diverse views, interpretations. There are many people through history. I didn't want to overdose introduction tonight. But there are a number of people that don't even believe that it's part of the divinely inspired Word of God. I think Luther fits into that group, but he didn't think James was either. And so we're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit to reveal the things in this book of revealing. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Jerry, can we have it up just a little bit, please? Let's pray. Father, as we look at the stages that bring us up to where we are tonight, this Tuesday night, the inspiration of the Apostle John by the Holy Spirit to write down the things in this book that you would have him to write in exactly the way you would have him to write it without changing his personality. We thank you for that. And then, Heavenly Father, the miracle preserving this book now for some 2,000 years with all of the possibilities that Satan had to destroy it, we have it. But Heavenly Father, the progress would not be complete and these two things would be of no importance if it were not for having the Holy Spirit, that we might correctly see what you would have us to see. Had you inspired the writing and preserved it, and then left it up to us to understand it, we would even be in greater confusion than if we'd never even had it. So, Father, you have gone through all of the magnificence of your power as the sovereign, omnipotent God to preserve this book. And tonight, we rest totally on the Holy Spirit to be the teacher and to open our eyes, our ears, to the things that you would have us to see and hear in this book. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the book of Revelation. Let's open the Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Occasionally, I will take a few moments to be sure that you stay intact of what the whole book of Revelation is about in our chapter by chapter flow, but I will not be doing that nearly as often as we did in our last section of study, where that was the whole purpose. Now we've come to chapter 1 of this book, and let's just kind of break down this book. First of all, if you want to get a grasp where we can read verses 1 through 3, deal. I've simplified it. I don't want to overdose because you'll forget. Just have a lot of stuff. We have the title and blessing. So actually we have title, source, and blessing, if you want to do it that way. We have title, source, and blessing. And what the book is about is right here. Verses 4 through 6, we have the recipients. Verses 7 and 8, the theme of the book. Verses 9 through 11, the Apostle John and what happens to him. Verses 12 through 20, the visions of John. So 1 through 3, title, source, blessings. 4 through 6, recipients. 7 and 8, theme. 9 through 11, John. 12 and following, the visions. So let's see how this is just going to flow for grasping chapter 1. Chapter 1. First of all, we just noted quickly title and source and blessing. Verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant, John. So you can just see we've got a lot in that verse. The whole procedure. God to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ to the angel. The angel to John. And we'll come back and look at that. Verse 2. Who, reference to John, bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Important word there is seeing. This is a book of seeing, symbols. It's not a what we call a theology. It's not a discourse. It's things that he sees. That's important for grasping this book. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads, and that's what we're doing now, and those who hear, and that's what we're doing in the study, the words of the prophecy. So we know that it is a prophecy. And heed the things which are written in it. Now we're going to see what it means to heed and what we are to heed. For the time is near. Now verses 4 through 6, the recipients and source. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Doesn't mean it's not for us, it's just for them, no. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ. So we have God the Father, him who is and was and is to come. We have the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits. And we have the third member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, this is powerful, this is about you and me, to him who loves us, that's who you are in Christ, this is why there's no stress, depression in your life, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, that's who you are in Christ, don't let anyone take that away from you. Verse 6, and he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verses 7 and 8, the theme of the book. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now verses 9 through 11, the Apostle. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. American Christians haven't really endured a whole deal, a great deal of suffering and tribulation. to proclaim Christ as their Savior. There are isolated cases of this, of course. But as Americans as a whole, it's not been our history. But each individual has his own and her own various types of perseverance and tribulation to stay in walking in the Spirit and to be transformed into the image of Christ. We'll have a lot to say when we come to verse 9. John was on the island called Patmos. He was there imprisoned by Rome because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, on the Lord's day, and well, remember we've already dealt with all of this, in the Lord's day, the Holy Spirit's going to take him. We have in, not on, but in. The preposition is in the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see. Again, not what you hear, but what you see. And send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned, this is now verses 12, we have 12 through 20, the visions. 12 through 20, the visions. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, this is what I saw. Seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstand, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. That's under suffering, under judgment. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He did not move. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. We're reading the Gospel, the book of Revelation, chapter 1, now verse 18, the section dealing with what John saw. Verse 18, continuing what Jesus Christ said, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, remember that we studied under symbols that so often they are explained right here in the context. We spent a long time developing that. As the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in your right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches themselves. Now, chapter 1, the things you have seen. That's the best way to kind of grasp what we're doing here and the things that you have seen. Verse 1, again, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by an angel to the bondservant John. First thing I'd like to do for you. So often I hear people talk about this book and they say, the book of Revelations. It's not plural. It's singular. Just a little side thing. It's not going to be the end of the world if you or somebody else says Revelations. Don't. Oh, you're wrong. Don't do that. But so that you'll know, it is in the singular. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, revelation singular. no definite article. The first three words here are not only the title, but really they lay out the whole book itself, what the whole book is about. Apocalypsis, Jesu Christu, Revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the word apocalypsis, the word revelation. It's a compound word. The prefix is apo. That's A-P-O. And this means from. Means from. And then we have kalypsis. Keep an eye in there. K-A-L-U-P-S-I-S, kalypsis. Kalypsis means to conceal. Kalypsis means to conceal, to veil. You put the two together, and it means to take away, to take from that concealing, therefore it's revealed. So the word simply means to reveal, to disclose, to unveil. Something that could not be known otherwise. To unveil something that only God can reveal. Now that's not what the word means in any other normal sense, but in this book. To reveal that which only God can reveal. The word is not necessarily a Christian or biblical Greek word, is common Greek word, but it takes up a wonderful significance for you and me in the Bible, in the New Testament. So the word means to unveil. To us, it means to unveil something that only God can do. Only God can do this revealing. Only God can take away the veil so that it is revealed. Let me give you another way of grasping the book, of what this title means, the title of this book. In the Roman Catholic Bible, right after the Old Testament, they have a section called the Apocrypha. A-P-O-C-R-Y-P-H-A. Apocrypha. Now, Apocrypha and Apocalypsis are the very opposite in meaning. The Apocrypha means, the word Apocrypha means hidden, unknown, not canonical. The Apocrypha is not canonical. It is hidden and unknown. While the Apocalypsis means known, unveiled. Now, there are one of two ways that we can understand this. One of two ways that we can understand, and I'm going to do this with several different stages, just right now we're into this. One of two ways this can be understood. One, to take away the veil of a person. To take away the veil of a person. A thing, so that it is revealed. We have the unveiling of a statue. We have the unveiling of a beautiful piece of art. There, everyone's here, and there's the art or the statue, and it's covered with a veil, and all the people are in their place, and you got to sit through a couple hours of speeches, and then finally you have the unveiling of the statue or of the artwork. So we can understand it that way. Two, it can be the taking away or lifting the veil of the future. Taking away or revealing the course of events that are to take place, that shall come to pass. Both are used here. For this is an unveiling of Jesus Christ, and it is an unveiling of the future, therefore a prophetic book. Please look with me at chapter 22, verse 6. Chapter 22, verse 6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bond servants the things which must shortly take place. I want to talk about this aspect of the book a few moments. Every pastor, every theologian that covers the book is going to have their own little things that they do. I like where the Holy Spirit has taken me in 25 plus years in the ministry, the things that I would like you to see going on here. And so this is just where I want to go with it. I want to talk about this, the things which must shortly take place. To me, this is so pivotal, not only for this book, but for your life, as what I'm going to show you as we go through this. It's the unveiling of history. The unveiling of history that could not otherwise be known. In the contest, people, between God, and the supernatural creature, Lucifer, coming to be known as Satan, starting out as Lucifer, the bright and shiny one. In that contest between God and Satan, Lucifer, who rebelled against God in eternity past before man came on the scene, this creature that is now the seven-headed dragon, the serpent of old, and many things that we'll study, many people know that God made a declaration, that God declared, I am. There are posters. I've seen them in religious bookstores, you know, the great I am. And there are Christians that roll their eyes heavenward and they say it. I'm not sure they even know what it means, what I am means when it's stated in the scriptures. But many people know that God said that. What I have learned is that there are very few who know that Satan also declared himself to be I am. He also declares to be I am. What does I am mean? Well, just for right now tonight, jumping right to it. The phrase I am and the title and the concept is self-sustaining. When somebody is I am, that means self-sustaining, not depending on anyone, not depending on anything. You and I are not self-sustaining. We are from our parents, and we need oxygen, and we need food. Some of us need a little bit more food than others, but we need food. We need oxygen. There are a lot of things we need. We are not self-sustained in and of ourselves. You take away the oxygen, and we're done. Take away water, and we're done. I am means I am self-sustaining. Please look with me at Isaiah 47. Please turn with me now to Isaiah 47. In our book of study of Revelation, we will often come to Isaiah, and we will often come to Isaiah 40 through 60. We will come often to Isaiah chapters 40 through 60 in one way or another, one time or another. This is one of the most important sections in Scripture, in Isaiah 40 through 60, in regard to the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. If you will allow the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your ears to what's going on, this is a conversation between God and Satan. Now, there is the superficial interpretation of the passage, but I think we can well document that there is something else going on, and that's what I want you to see, the conversation that is going on between God and Satan in this very important section of Scripture. We're reading right now some of the most important passages in the Bible in understanding the spiritual warfare. Isaiah 47, if you will, look with me at verse 8. Now then, hear this, you sensual one. Sunday morning we are looking at the title or the discussion in John chapter 8 when Christ is talking to the Jews, and you are of your father the devil, and he gives us a great discourse about Satan. He is the murderer, the father of murdering, the origin of murder. He is a liar. There is no truth in him. And when he speaks, the lie. Here we learn some more about him. Now then, hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. Look at verse 10, same chapter. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. The magnificence of the creation of Lucifer would boggle the mind of any lower creature, meaning man. We cannot grasp the greatness with which God created Lucifer. It is said that he is, in Isaiah, he is the seal of God's creative perfection, this creature Lucifer. So in his wisdom and beauty, in your wisdom and in your knowledge, they have deluded you, for you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. Now, before I go to the next passage, there are a lot of chapters in the Bible, especially the Old Testament and Ezekiel, where God is going to over and over, I thought about reading some of them, but I want to finish the section tonight, where God says, I am God and there is no God besides me. I alone am God and there is no God. You kind of wonder, wait a minute, what's wrong with God? Boy, he really got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. No, people, this is what's going on. Because a creature, supernatural being, has declared, I am. Please understand what's going on in the spiritual warfare. Now look with me at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Please look with me at verse 5. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord. Please read this now, having in mind what Lucifer said. I am, and there is no one besides me. Now here's God speaking in verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Okay. We believe that. Well, please grasp the supernatural, the spiritual warfare going on. I will gird you, though you have not known me. This is God speaking. Verse 6, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. Do you understand now what he means? Because Satan said, I am and there is no one but me. That's what I am means. Verse 6 continuing, that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, jump down to verse 18, please. Jump down to verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. What a beautiful statement. Created all these things. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place. That's very important if you go back to Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. That's where that comes into play, where Genesis 1:2 starts off, the earth is in tohu wabohu. It's in waste. No, I didn't create it that way. That's how we know that's not the beginning. It's not how things started. It started way back in prehistoric time. He established and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Okay, so we have a dispute between two supernatural beings. God, deity, and Satan, a created supernatural being. And the battle here that I've just briefly introduced you to is, who is sufficient to be God? One declares it, the other declares it. Who is sufficient to be God? One of the proofs as to who is sufficient to be God is to be able to tell or proclaim what is going to happen and then bring it about without the other being able to stop it. It's one of the contests of who is sufficient to be God. To be God, tell what's going to happen way out there and bring it to pass, and the other cannot stop you. That one will be sufficient to be God. So God throws down the gauntlet to the supernatural creature, if we're able to see what's really going on in the text. Look at Isaiah 41, please. Isaiah 41. And we're going to read verses 21 through 24, if you will allow the Spirit to open your eyes to what's going on in this passage. Who's talking, and to whom is he talking? Isaiah 41, verse 21. Present your case, the Lord says. Now, this is God speaking to Lucifer. God speaking to Satan. All right, present your case. I have declared that I am God and there is no other. You have declared you are and there is no other. Present your case. Bring forth your strong, and the concept in the Hebrew, arguments. In other words, the argument that you are who you claim to be. The king of Jacob says, let them bring forth and declare to us, look at it now, what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were. You know, people, you might look at that one and say, well, that's Saturday morning quarterbacking. That's after the fact. But you know what? There are very few people can explain even what's happened. There are very few people can even explain what's happened at the cross. There are very few people can even explain what's happened in their own life in the past. That close to them cannot explain it. This is powerful stuff. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them. In other words, explain how they fit into this whole plan and know their outcome, how it's all going to come out in the end. Or announce to us what is coming. You can do that, Satan. Have at it. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods. Because this is the battle of who's sufficient to be God. Indeed, do good or evil. I don't care what you do. That we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, I love this, you are of no account. Your work amounts to nothing. People, don't listen to his lie and Satan's lie and our study of stress, anxiety, depression. Don't listen to him. You're nothing. You're of no account. All that you do amounts to nothing. He, this is beautiful, he who chooses you is an abomination. If you live under Satan's lie and choose him, that's what you live under. Please look at chapter 44. I want you to see how important all of this is, please. Then I'll pull it together for you. Chapter 44, verse 6 through 8. Chapter 44, verse 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel. By the way, that's all very important. Remember, he just said Jacob, now the King of Israel. And his Redeemer, the Lord of the armies. I am the first and I am the last. Wow, how many times did we see that in Revelation 1? Here it is in Isaiah. And there is no God besides me. I know, I believe that. People, get out of yourself for a while. Look what's going on between God and Satan. And then you'll get a picture of your part in this whole deal. verse 7. Who is like me? Is Satan, is a supernatural creature even like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes. Let him recount it to me in order. In other words, lay it out. Say what's going to happen. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming. You're so great, lay it out. And the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced to you and declared it? You are my witnesses. People, that's what you and I are in this part of this book of Revelation. You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Is there any other rock? Are you going to go anywhere else for your welfare? If you're under stress, anxiety, and depression, people, read this passage. He's the rock. And then he declares, I, God, who know all things, know of none. Okay? That's twice now. Look at chapter 46. I reiterate to you again that 40 through 60 of Isaiah is just unbelievably important in the spiritual warfare. Chapter 46, let's begin reading in verse 8. Chapter 46, verse 8. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, long ago. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Wow, God. I really push this button. Spiritual warfare going on, people. Contest. Verse 10. Declaring, I'm God, declaring, I'm the one who does this, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient time, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, oh people. It's what you're here for. When you set your mind to the things that are above instead of living on the things that are on earth, this is part of where you and I fit into this whole thing. His purpose will be established. You can either get on the roller coaster and ride with him, or you can try to live your own life. I will accomplish all my good pleasure, whether you like it or not, whether you go with me or not, this is going to be done. And I encourage you Christians, get with his plan, live on those things that are eternal and above. Verse 11. Calling a bird of prey from the east, and all of this means something in context, but let's just read it. The man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have a plan. I will do it. Meaning, Satan, you can't stop me. I'm God. Who is sufficient to be God? The one who can declare the things that will be, and they come about. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded. Lucifer, the angels that followed him, and all members of the human race that followed them were stubborn-minded. They're not seeing the truth. Listen to me, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. People, his righteousness becomes yours, not by your performance, but simply by faith. My salvation, deliverance. I'll impute my righteousness. You don't have any righteousness except what I give you. I know so many Christians that think they're righteous because of their deeds. No, we're righteous by the imputation of righteousness. And my righteousness shall not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion. This is so beautiful. In Zion, not Mount Sinai. Not the law, people, but in Zion. And my glory for Israel. Now, you've just read some of the most important scripture in all the Bible. And who is sufficient to be God? The book of Revelation is God telling what is going to happen. He is unveiling, disclosing, telling the future for us. And while men may deny it, it's still going to take place. I don't care how much denial they do. There is nothing that the seven-headed dragon can do to stop it. Satan cannot stop this. We're going to be studying what God is going to do. And when it happens, all will know what? That He is God. He is a God, people. Listen now to what you just read. This is a God, the God that you and I trust every day in taking the place of stress and depression. This is a God who can be trusted. This is a God who can tell all things and bring His plan to being. He is so awesome. You just stand back and when you realize we don't realize the vastness of God, but when you read carefully and just contemplate and let the Spirit take through, even the passages we just read, you just stand back and you bow and worship. If we were thinking in the form of rebelling, I have no way of rebelling against you. It would be ludicrous. This is a God, people, that you and I can trust with our life, our daily life. Things happen in your life that cause stress and depression. No. This is a God you and I can trust. Things aren't going the way you want. Your husband isn't doing what you want. Your wife isn't doing what you want. Finances aren't going the way you want. Life isn't going the way you want. This is a God you can trust. This is how awesome He is. That's why I wanted to read this to you. The fears, worries that go into stress and depression, this is why you trust Him. But everything, anything that is going on as far as life is concerned. So many Christians get caught up in the world events. I know people that sit at home, listen to the radio, the television, the internet, and they listen to all the stuff and become so distressed and worried and all these things over everything going on. The people get so distressed with things like all of the big evidence of evolution and all the cloning, as if God is going to lose control here, people. Smile. You can't prove to a mind that will not see, but in your soul, please know your God. You don't need to get all worked up. Oh, they're going to clone. They're going to make two people. And God's going to, what's God going to do? Ah! Don't do that. I've just shown you your God. One of the greatest proofs that He is God, He can tell what's going to happen way down there and bring it about. Now, do you think anything in there isn't of His planning, His consenting? Nothing's going to disturb this God. You and I can be at peace in our soul. Oh, the Democrats are going to get elected in America. Christians fall apart. Certain laws are passed. Certain laws are not passed. Certain things are going on. And Christians get all excited on radio and newspaper and in churches and preachers and all this kind of nonsense. Just be at peace. Your God's in well control. He has declared what is going to be. We're just beginning verse 1 of Revelation 1. And already we have one of the most comforting of all the truths in the Scripture. Our God is the only God sufficient to be God. He is a God that you and I can trust for eternal life. He is a God that you and I can trust daily. That's why we spend so much time in stress under this Isaiah 26. The mind that is stayed on Him, He, God, will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in Him. Now, another passage on this subject that's going to pull this all together for us now, what I've done, I want this to be a nice little package, what we've done tonight in the phrase, the revelation. Please turn with me now to Daniel. Please turn with me now to Daniel. We will be studying the book of Daniel, but not right away. But we'll have to look at Daniel occasionally. I want to show you something so powerful. The revelation, remember verse 1 now, of Revelation 1, of the things that will come, things that will be. And then it's given to us in Revelation 22. We read that. Now what I'd like you to do, Revelation 1:1 finds its pattern in Daniel chapter 2. Let's read, first of all, verses 28 through 30. Daniel 2, 28 through 30. However, now, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, I hope you know at least that much. However, there is a God in heaven. Now, Daniel's speaking. There's been a dream, and nobody's been able to interpret the dream. So Daniel says, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals, that's your word. Do you know what the LXX is, the Septuagint? The Septuagint is the Old Testament in Greek in about the 3rd century B.C. It's very important to study so you see how they understood, the Jews understood Greek words and Hebrew words and a good study of them. This is our word, Apocalypse, it's right there, reveals. So let's read now. This is so powerful. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what will take place in the latter days. That's Revelation. This is Daniel. This is what your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, and we'll see what all that means, that's funny. While on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future. He has no idea what he thought, how he thought that, but it was given to him. And it messed up his mind. Okay, what would take place in the future? And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. Exact wording of Revelation 1. But as for me, this mystery, me Daniel, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Now look at same chapter, look at verse 45, please. Verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw, still talking about Nebuchadnezzar, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great. God has made known, made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, and people, here's what the book of Revelation will do to us. This is the response. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, gave orders to present him an offering and fragrant incense. He isn't worshiping Daniel, but he's appreciating. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God, this is Nebuchadnezzar talking to Daniel, surely your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings, revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Now, I want you to note, when you go home and read this again, I want you to note that the word reveal which is our Greek word in the LXX, the Septuagint, apokalypto, to reveal, appeared 5 times. You just read our word to reveal 5 times. The word mystery, that which is unknown, 5 times. To make known, 4 times. Now look at chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God in heaven. Verse 22. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. But the ability, people, of our God to do this, the ability of our God to lay out and to reveal to us what is to take place in Revelation and so in the prophecies in the Bible, to those who see it, to those who grasp it in this book, let me give you some of your blessings that are going to come just by knowing this book. Look with me again at verse 22. Look what it caused. Verse 22, dwells in the heaven hidden things. This is who and what He is. Verse 20, coming off of verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and declared, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. People, that's wisdom over your life, wisdom over your daily life, power given to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is given to you. Look at verse 47 again, please. Chapter 2, verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods, Lord of kings, revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. So as we look at the book of Revelation, I hope one thing that it does, just right here from the beginning, give you a peace about your whole future, your whole life. There are a lot of things we fear. We fear what's going to happen financially, what's going to happen in my marriage, what's going to happen in my health, what's going to happen in this, and the distress and distress and all these things that come to us. I hope one thing that this book, one of the great benefits of this book is the setting of peace and no stress and no depression. This is what kind of God you have, people. This is your God. This is a God we can trust. He's going to reveal to us through John, and now through the work of the Holy Spirit, things that are going to happen even in the future of us. Daniel and all this stuff that way back here in Isaiah and Daniel, and boom, here we are some 3,000 years later, and look, it's still future. And our God can say what's going to happen. You and I can only say what we would like to happen tomorrow. You and I can only say what we would like to happen tonight. We don't know what's going to happen, for sure. God has laid it all out forever. It's a done deal with Him. Trust Him. Let this book just cause you to praise Him and in your own life, just rest in all these things. Whenever you're stressed and distressed, pull out the passages we read in Isaiah. Pull out the passages we read in Daniel and just rest. And you're going to be drawn to this. Thank you. In fact, if you're honest, you know, I'm sorry I got a little distressed there, God, because now I see it from your perspective. You got it all under control. You're God. I trust you. Let's call them word back. Isaiah, Daniel, John. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that they have revealed to us a little more of what kind of God you are. Father, we will spend all eternity grasping you but how wonderful it is just to get a little bit more, just another glimpse, the magnitude of the God we worship. How foolish we are when we become distressed. How foolish we are when we become stressed out. When we contemplate and keep our minds set on you. What kind of God you are. What you've done, what you're going to do. You, Father, have the hands and the wisdom to interpret our past, our present, and our future. Father, we're sorry to be so vain. To relate all of this down to us. But that's why you gave it to us. So that we would have this hope and this confidence and this peace over the big picture of the warfare that's going on. We praise you, God, for the God you are. We rejoice in your Son's precious name. Amen.